And I'm going to just kind of look at a couple of things here as we kind of finish up looking at temptation. And some of what Carlos is saying is dealing with that. And it starts off with this. Carlos has been able to overcome a lot of temptation in his life. He used to have a very difficult time. As a matter of fact, we were sitting in Steak and Shake, kind of going over, and I was telling him, okay, I'm going to kind of ask you this question. And there was so much, we had no idea where we were going to go, but I wanted him to at least know how we were going to start off. And we were sitting there, and he pointed out the window. He says, you know, before we started meeting together 8-10 years ago, I was coming around this corner, and somebody came in and tried to cut me off, and I pulled him into that Walgreen across the street, and I got out, and he's a grown man fighting over somebody pulling him off the road because he couldn't control the rage that was inside of him because of his frustration. That man's gone. That man's gone. I have watched him pull out of his pocket and help people that were working against him, simply because he knew that Christ would give to their enemies. I have watched God transform people that were his enemies into his friends. Open the eyes of people simply because he was going to do what God wanted him to do, no matter what anyone else did. I have seen God change his heart. And I have seen him be able to overcome sins that had him tripping up every day simply because he understands now that his relationship with God is so valuable. Nothing else is worth doing that's going to sever that relationship. He understands what sin is. Sin is saying, I don't want to be with you right at this moment. I'm going to separate because I'm going to do this. I'll come back later. I want a relationship with you on my terms, but I'm going to do what I want. He understands you can't do that. That's going to cost him his relationship with God. And as he realizes that and says, I'm not trading God for anybody. I'm not trading God for anything. I'm not trading God for any advantage. He understands what sin is. He's not tempted by it the same way he was when he didn't understand what sin really was. Now, sin is when we act upon those desires. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is a choice to reject God. When we take that plan and take those desires and act on it, now we have sinned. And so we're going to take a look a little bit at what temptation is. It's natural. We all face it. We all face it every day. We'd like to not face it, but we do. Because everywhere we turn, the world or our own desires or someone else is trying to lure us away to do something that God doesn't have in mind for our lives at that moment. And we have to either follow through on those desires and those plans that are stirring in our mind, that temptation, or we have to be able to overcome that and sustain a walking relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Carlos is still tempted. He worships God. He sees God do miracles in his life. He's still tempted. We're all tempted all the time. Now, he doesn't feel the pull of temptation the same way he does as when he's given into it. But he still has to deal with it. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That means he will not tempt you past the point that you could say no. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out or a way of escape, some translations say, so that you can stand up under it or stand up in it. Now, a lot of times people don't understand what temptation is. They don't understand how God provides a way out because they're always thinking about things rather than their relationship with him. They're thinking about sin as choices that they make rather than submitting or rebelling against God. That's why David says, I sin against you and you only. I break relationship with you or I submit myself to you. That's the bottom line of everything that we are doing. And God will provide a way out so that we can stand up under the temptation or in the temptation. That doesn't mean God's going to provide a way for us to get to a place where we're not tempted. You're always going to be tempted. You're always going to have a choice to follow God or not follow God. There is no place where you can get where there's no temptation. So the escape is not that God will provide a circumstance or God will provide a way for you to get to a place where you don't have to deal with it. But what it's talking about is that he will provide a way for you to be able to submit to him and stand up under the temptation. I wonder if my ears are shrinking as I'm getting older. How do we resist the temptation then? How does God make this way of escape for us? That is an important question, and we want to be able to answer it. You know, I heard the old joke, and you guys have heard this too. I can stand up against anything except temptation. You know, as long as I'm in a place where I'm not being tempted, I'm okay. But if I am tempted, I got trouble with that. You know, it's not funny when you're battling temptation and you're losing. And I know everybody sitting in this room has felt what it feels like when you are tempted by something and you just give in and you give in and you give in and you feel like, I don't want to do this. I feel guilty about it. I know it's causing trouble. I just can't stop. I can't control myself. I can't resist the temptation and I'm losing the battle. Well, it is a battle. And 2 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not of human nature. They're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what sin develops in our life. We're tempted. We think about it. We conceive a plan because we dwelled on it too long. We act on it. And the world gives us a little return for it. The pleasure we thought we would get that would be greater than what God might give us, we experience for a moment. And so we do it again. And we do it again. And the next thing you know, we've developed a stronghold where we are trying to get out of life what God wants to give us from something we shouldn't be involved in. And we can't stop because it becomes a habit. It's a stronghold. And the battle is for the Holy Spirit to be able to cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. When I choose to sin, I separate myself from God. I can't sin in God's presence. I can't go to the YMCA and flirt with a girl who's not my wife when God is standing next to me. I got to put him out of my mind to do that. I have to separate myself from him spiritually in order to consider, conceive, and act on sin. That's the whole deal. If I try to deal with sin and temptation outside of that core thing, I'm trying to put band-aids and treat the symptom without ever treating the cause of the disease. Some of us have been to doctors like that. Sin is separating ourselves from God. I imagine in my mind that there is something that will be better than what God has for me. There is someone or something better than God. Something that will fulfill me more than God. I imagine my life would be better if I did something away or apart from what God wants. And I exalt that thing above God. I can't live without this. I can live without you. That's what sin says. And in my mind, I become deceived, and I think that having a big house and having a boat and having respect and not letting anyone take anything from me and having people look at me like I'm famous, those things are the important things that will fulfill my life. I imagine I can find fulfillment in that. And so now I become trapped in sin, and the battle is in my mind. Sin numbs us. It numbs us from God. Some of you, very few, but some of you don't know God personally. So it's easy for you to see something as better than him because you've never really experienced how great he is in your life. Those of you who have experienced that and you've had that encounter with God where you know how wonderful he is and you would give up anything to be with him, the devil wants you to fall asleep. He wants you to step away in a little way and separate yourself from God and stop feeling his love and the importance of him in your life long enough that you start to enjoy something more than him and not realize how far you're walking away from God until all of a sudden it's like you just can't feel him like you used to anymore. And spiritually, you're asleep. You may not be dead, but you're asleep. And so that pull in your life that says, I'm not trading anything for God. There's no way I would do this because there's no way I'm going to get involved in something that's going to separate myself from God. I can't go pray. I can't enjoy fellowship with him because I'll be guilty over this. I'm not doing that. I'm not trading Christ for anything. We want to bring everything into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to realize that God is the great creator who knows our hearts fully, loves us, and wants to help us to grow to fulfill every desire that he put in our hearts. He wants our lives to be rich, fulfilling, wonderful, exciting, adventurous, awe-inspiring, because we cannot believe what God has done. We cannot believe that he would allow us to participate in a life as exciting as the one we have. We cannot believe how good he is. And so there's no way we would want to move away from him for a second. He wants us to fall asleep to that, to become numb to that, to whereas we live just like someone in the world who is dead to Christ. And that doesn't become value to us anymore. And we don't submit to him because we don't see his greatness and his authority in our life anymore. We're asleep. And so temptation is to pull us away, to forget who God is. The battle is for us to allow God to awaken us and allow God to let us see. You know, Mark Twain said this. He said, there are several good protections against temptation, but the number one is cowardice. I am afraid to separate myself from God. I don't want to separate myself from God. Now, James 4, 7 tells us, therefore, submit to God. That's the first step. That's the one in America we don't want to talk about. I want to overcome temptation because I know temptation's making my life difficult. And I've got my own agenda and my own kingdom I'm building, and I've got all these desires and these things that I want, and I can see my own sin is causing problems. I'm not going to get where I want to be because of me. And so I want God to help me overcome the temptation to sin so I can get what I want. I'm still separated from God. You can't overcome temptation that way because you don't see what temptation's about. Your prayer to help God, for God to help you overcome temptation, is the prayer the devil wants you to pray, because your prayer is to give you a little more ability to separate yourself from God. And we're blind to see that sometimes. Let me show you how blind Peter was. Some of you remember this story where Jesus has been with his disciples for a long time. And he looks to the disciples and he says, here's what's fixing to happen. I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and Pharisees, and I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. And Peter's looking at this stuff. He says, whoa. He says, not so. We'll never let that happen. There's no way that you're going to die on a cross. There's no way that you're going to have to suffer like that. I mean, you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, you're the Christ, you're the anointed leader of God. We're going to be in a mansion. We're going to have people serving us. We're going to lay down the law. We're going to make this whole thing right. We're going to rule. You're not going to die. And Peter says, no, you're not going to do that. And you guys know what Jesus turns to Peter and he says. He says, get behind me, what? Get behind me, Satan! You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And here's what he's saying to Peter. He's saying this. He's saying, look, Peter, I know you love me, I know you want to follow me, but the way you're thinking right now, you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. And worse than that, you're trying to get me to serve Satan. And you don't even see it. You think you're loving me, you think you're trying to help me, but you haven't asked yourself the question, why is Jesus here? What is God doing? You just look at the circumstances and say, this is terrible, this hurts, this is no good. God, you can't want me to have to suffer through anything. How do we change this? I'm not going to let this happen. Well, Peter, maybe God's got a purpose in this. Should you ask him what he wants to do? You're telling me to forget what God wants and to look at what's best for us. Get behind me, Satan. That's what temptation is. Temptation is when we don't have God's concern in our mind, we're not even thinking about it. You're not submitted to God if you don't think about what God wants. When something happens to you, why did God allow it? He is involved in every detail of our lives. That means nothing comes through his hands that he doesn't allow. Did he allow it to teach me a lesson so my faith grows? Did he allow it so that I can show my faith by standing up and acting like Christ in that so someone else can come to know him? What's God's purpose in it? I am not submitted to God if I don't care. If all I want is out for me because it's uncomfortable, I am not submitted to God. I have already allowed temptation to separate me so far from God, I'm trying to fight a battle that doesn't even matter. I'm trying to put band-aids, and I got cancer. And God says, whoa, you take a look at what the root problem is right here. The first thing is submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, a lot of people don't understand what he's talking about, resist the devil. What is the devil trying to do? Deceive you. The devil is trying to tell you that these things are more important than what God wants you to do. That being able to fix and manipulate life so it goes smoothly the way you think it ought to go for you and your family and the people that you care about is more important than what God wants you to do at the moment, submitting to him and trusting him that he's got a bigger plan. That you have to know in order to obey. Resist the devil. Don't dwell on those things. Don't listen. That's why Jesus said to Peter, stop. Get behind me. We're not even having this conversation. I'm not going to sit here and talk with you and debate and consider and dwell on the possibilities of maybe you're right that I shouldn't listen to God but should listen to you. I'm not going to dwell on that temptation. I am going to resist the ability to come up with my own agenda and my own plan. So we resist the devil when he pulls us away from thinking of what is God doing in this life. I am God's servant. What does he want me to do? I'm going to resist that and draw close to Christ. I'm going to ask God what he wants me to do. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't stand in God's presence. When you are conversing with God, when you are worshiping God, when you are giving your life to God, when you are trying to figure out what God wants, when you're in conversation with God, the devil doesn't interrupt. The devil doesn't overpower the Holy Spirit. We draw near to him. We cleanse our hands. That means anything we see that is pulling us away, that we've got a hold of, we drop it. And we purify our hearts so we're not double-minded. God, I want from you. God, I want from the world. God, I want from you. I'm going to have this. We get ourselves submitted to God. That is the first step. We submit to God. We resist the pull to think about what God does not want. To think of life in a way that doesn't include him. Then flee also youthful lust. That means things that we want to have happen at the moment. We can't wait because we're immature. And so he asks us to flee those things. Don't stay with them, but move away from them. You know, some of you are probably like me. You like donuts. How many of you like donuts? I like the raspberry-filled ones. They're my favorite. You know, the ones without the hole. I cannot eat one donut. Now, I don't know if I can eat one Lay's potato chip or not. But I know I can't eat one donut. So if I go into a donut shop and I look at the donuts, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat a donut. When I'm on a diet, I don't go sit in Panera Bread while they're baking the bread. Okay? I don't get in a place where I can see exactly what I know I don't want. I don't even go to Krispy Kreme or Daylight Donuts or any of those anymore. Now, I used to go to them, but I don't go anymore because you know what? If I go there, you know what I'm going to do? I'm eating donuts, and I'm not eating one. I'm eating, at least six. I don't want to hear any more about that. But what we dwell on and what we think about, we're going to end up giving into. And that's why the Bible tells us to flee. It says, flee those youthful lusts. And then it's talking in Timothy in 6:11. He's saying, but you, O man of God. That means, okay, now you're a little bit further along than a youth. You should be able to walk with me right now. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And I'm going to tell this quick story right here. Actually, I'll pull it up. It's a story Jesus tells. But it explains to us what temptation is like. He says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Now, you just heard a testimony from Carlos where he had a lot of evil things, things that separated him from God, that were swirling around his mind and tempting him all the time. And he turned to God and pushed those things out of his life. But how many of you know they're coming back? The devil's not just going to give you over. Those things are coming back. The world wants us. And so that evil spirit goes out, and then it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept and clean. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there, and so that person is worse off than what? Before. I see lots of Christians like this. Lots of people like this. They go through life building their life on a foundation other than Christ. It all starts to crumble. They know they need help. They know God's the answer. They turn to Christ. He helps them get back up on their feet. And then they try to keep their life clean so they don't do as bad of stuff as they did before. But they stop serving Christ. They stop focusing on Christ. They start focusing on the new house, on the new car, on the boat, on winning the championship, on whatever else it is. It's not Christ. And so, as far as that area that God is supposed to live and rule in our hearts, it's swept and clean, but it's empty. It's not full of the presence of God. There's not an interaction going about, God, what are you doing in my life right at this moment? Why am I in this situation? How do you want me to react? What are you going to do when I obey you? They're not experiencing God as their Lord. He's not their Christ. They're not experiencing submission to him. They've cleaned it up, but it's empty. And then all of a sudden, they get tired and susceptible to temptation, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. And the devil comes and the world comes and things are dangled in front of them that they want, and that relationship with God is kind of, they've gone to sleep and they don't feel it, and they need something in their life, and they do a little something. The next thing you know, they're out here, and the state is worse than before because now they feel so guilty and they don't think turning to God will work, and they're trapped, and their faith has been destroyed because they left their house empty, because it's about submitting to God. It's about having a real relationship with God. None of us are strong enough to overcome temptation on the self-discipline and strength that we have without the presence of God in our heart. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. I want you to hear that. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. Not some of us, not a few of us, every one of us. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If we have faith in God and we're connected to God and we look to God and we cling to God and we follow God, you know what he's going to do? Work in our lives. And he is going to mature us. He doesn't snap his finger and all of a sudden we're perfect. But we grow and become who he wants us to be. And we are continually overcoming, and we are more susceptible, and we find it easier to follow him and easier to resist temptation as we grow. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's through Jesus Christ and our relationship and our faith in him that we get victory. We can't get it outside of Christ. That's why Jesus in John 16:33 said, "I have told you these things so that," where? "In me you may have peace." It's not so you can have peace in the world. It's not so that your life gets ordered with circumstances so that things are going well and you don't have to worry. But that in your relationship with him, you may have peace no matter what's happening. In this world, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When you are with me, when you are walking with me, I will take you past the things that destroy everyone else. The wages of sin, of separation from God, are death. We feel it first in our relationship with God, but if we continue, eventually we're going to feel it in everything that we do. But the gift of God is not just life when we die and go to heaven. It is eternal life, and it begins. When I bring myself in union with God, I have started eternal life. And that eternal life grows and grows and grows until it finally comes to full fruition when I stand face to face with him. Well, I'm going to let the band come up and we're going to pray. So let's just pray. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we don't want to play games. We don't want to be Christians in name only. We don't want to be the kind of people that sing your praises on Sunday morning and then struggle with all the frustrations and all of the failures and all of the problems of this world all the rest of the week. We don't want to make decisions like the world does. We don't want to follow the ways of the world or suffer the consequences of the world. We know you're the answer. We know you see into the depths of our hearts and you know what we really need, and we know you love us and you will give us everything we need. We want to follow you. We want to love you. We want to give ourselves to you and allow you to lead us into all those places that you created us to be so that we can experience the wonder and the glory of your kingdom. All that you have for us is good. And just like servants, sometimes we're given tasks that are difficult, but even in those tasks, we are achieving a great purpose that is well worth it. Because in those things, we see the glory of God and the greatness of God. Because you work all things together for our good and for your glory. And we believe you and we trust you. We don't want the emptiness of life that pleases us for a moment and then brings heartache forever. We want the joy that grows and grows and grows of knowing that the Almighty God, who is in control of everything, is in control of our lives, and that we are in your protective hands and we are the object of your love. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how great that love is as Christ died on the cross. But we thank you so much for showing us the power of a relationship with you when you raised him even from physical death. You can take our hearts out of depression. You can take our hearts out of hopelessness. You can take our hearts out of anger, out of defeat, out of frustration. You can rise us up spiritually and emotionally with much more ease than you rose him physically. And so we give ourselves in trust and in love to you, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.